It's our privilege to hear God speak his word this morning. We're back in the first chapter of Luke, verses 67 through 75, where Luke references the birth of John the Baptist. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we are in the season of Advent. Advent is a fancy word that simply means coming, as in the coming of the Messiah. And so we've been examining many of the Old Testament prophecies, the promises of Scripture about this coming Messiah, Jesus, and all that he came to do. And so in doing that, we have discussed what Jesus has already fulfilled, what he is fulfilling today. And then we have talked about what are the promises that are still to come. What is Jesus still going to do? What's still left to be done? And we've already talked about hope and peace and in joy. This morning we're looking at the very broad topic of love. And you've probably heard this theme already throughout the service. And that theme continues into our sermon. And so I felt like I needed to get you all warmed up this morning on the subject of love. And so to do that, I thought it would be appropriate for us to hear from the person that many call America's theologian. Are you ready to listen to America's theologian? Here goes nothing.
We broke up the first time, saying this is it, I've had enough. 'Cause like we hadn't seen each other in a month when you said you needed space. What? Then you come around again and say, "Baby, I miss you and I swear I'm gonna change." Trust me, remember how that lasted for a day? I say, "I hate you," we break up, you call me, "I love you." Ooh, 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 ooh. We called it off again.
Like ever. Yeah, catchy little song. I'm sure many of you, most of you have probably heard it. The Animals, I don't know, okay? She says that she had this funny idea that it's like, it's a funny sounding song. It would be funnier if the band was dressed up like animals. I don't know. So they were not very happy with making the video dressed up like raccoons. So, You need to know that plenty of experts think that Taylor Swift is not only the most influential person in America, but that her influence reaches even into the church. Right or wrong, what Taylor thinks matters. And if you didn't know, this is one of her most popular songs of all time. And it's catchy. But while it's catchy, it's also more than just that. It's the story of a girl who is tired of the way she's been treated by, let's just say, a bad boyfriend, and she's not putting up with it anymore, right? Now, as a girl dad, I can get behind this message a little bit, right? Girl dads can agree with me. Yeah, hey, you know what? That's right. Girls don't put up with bums. Hopefully, you'll hear more than this message this morning than just that. But, but girls, you don't have to put up with bums. Don't let them guilt you into dating them when they don't deserve you. If they don't put forth any effort, good riddance. You don't have to date them, girls. Power to you. I'll just say as a social commentary, I appreciate songs like that more than maybe, you know, Jolene by Dolly Parton, which is, please, 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 my happiness depends on you. I've seen the way he looks at you. I've seen the way he talks about you in the sleep. Please, please. It's a little bit different, right? This is a little bit more maybe empowering. It's just a social commentary aside. So, I think this song also maybe goes to an even deeper level, right? Because I think this song in some ways is about empowerment, maybe self-preservation. It's about boundaries, right? I'm not dating you anymore. I'm going to say no because I don't want to go down that road again. These are the boundaries that I've set up for myself. And it's fair to say that most people would totally agree with Taylor's attitude about people earning or not earning or not deserving your love. And we don't give people extra chances once they've broken our hearts, once they've let us down over and over. We stop giving them chances to fix that, right? This morning we're going to talk about God's love. Is God's love any different than Taylor Swift's version of love or the idea of the rest of the world on love? With that question in mind, let's pray together. Father, would you guide us? Would you guide us in your word? Would you remind us of the promises of Scripture? Would you remind us of Jesus? God, use this time for your glory, for our benefit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So since we are this morning in the book of Isaiah, and if you want to start turning there, we'll get there. Let me just give you a brief overview of the book, which is hard to do because it's got 66 chapters. I can't really just give you the brief, as brief as I'd like, but you just need to know about Isaiah, that many theologians call Isaiah the fifth gospel, because it has this incredible message all the way through it of salvation and of the Messiah. It really is like a gospel to tell us all that the Messiah is going to come and do. The amazing thing about Isaiah is that it was written 700 years before Jesus. So it lays out what he's come to do 700 years in advance. In terms of timeline, in terms of history, Isaiah is at the end of the time of the nation of Israel, and their destruction, which is in the 700s. And so, but really, he's going to focus on Judah, and he's going to predict what will happen to them as they watch Israel fall. He's going to predict all that's still to come for Judah and for God's people. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah really are focused on judgment, and it's like pretty depressing. And then in chapter 40, something kind of changes. There's a new kind of new part of the book, and chapters 40 through 66, generally speaking, we'll say have to do with hope. And 40 through 55 specifically have to do with a servant that will be coming. And so there are these servant songs throughout chapters 40 through 55, and how this promised servant, we'll know him as the Messiah, would come after all hope is going to seem lost. It's going to be really bad. Hope is going to seem lost, but this servant of the Lord is coming, the Messiah. And so that's the context that we're reading in right now, which is we're gonna read Isaiah. We're going to be within that 40 through 55. We're going to I want to start us actually in 54, and then we'll go back in time to 53. And so I'll just set it up that God is comforting his people as he predicts the return of his people from exile. He says, you're going to get sent away, you're going to be taken captive, but you're going to come back. And this will be the redeeming of their relationship, if you will. Well, let's read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Do not be confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood will be remembered no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, there's a lot here, as you probably heard, but I want to focus on the special relationship that God mentions here. I want to focus simply on God's love. Love is such a big concept, and in the language of the Bible, the language of the Old Testament, Hebrew, there are many words that we in English will just translate as love. There are many words behind that in Hebrew. I'm going to quickly mention two of them, Ahava and Hesed. Ahava is caring for someone, having affection for them. Ahava is what a parent has for the child, and it's also what good friends have for one another. It's what families have for each other. It's typically a less romantic word in Hebrew. It can be romantic, but most of the time there's some other words that they'll use for that. So ahava is the word that we see in the, not too complicated, in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God tells his people to love the Lord with all your heart, to love the Lord. That's that one, the ahava word. That's what we're supposed to have for God. It is also the word that is used when God tells his people in Jeremiah 31:6 that he has loved them with an everlasting love. He has loved them. He has ahavad them, for lack of a better way to say that. So that's that one, ahava. The next word is hesed. Now, my Hebrew teacher would be rolling his eyes as I say it that way because I'm really bad at the ch sound of Hebrew. It should be chesed or something like that. You can ask Mike. He'll fix it later. He knows it better than me. So it's a more formal word, if you will. In Hebrew, hesed refers to the kind of love that is promised, that is owed. It's an exchange of affection based on loyalty, like based on the obligations that are made. So it's love formed in the bonds of a covenant. And so it really goes hand in hand with that word we talk a lot in the Bible of covenant. It involves showing faithfulness, loyalty, favor over another because of your hesed love. In relationships, this would take place in marriage. This is deep family ties kind of stuff. In politics, we'll see it in scripture on things like a treaty. We're gonna show you hesed over other nations because we have made a treaty with you and we will not break that bond. We're in together, life or death. We'll go to war together because we have hesed with one another. And it usually gets translated in English Bibles as something like loving kindness or everlasting love. We see that a lot in the ESV, this everlasting love. And it is famous in passages like Psalm 136, where it says 26 times, his steadfast love endures forever. That's what we're talking about. His hesed endures forever. This relationship, this love that he has that he'll never break, bond, covenant stuff. He'll never break that. It endures forever. And here in Isaiah 54, as I mentioned, this special relationship that God has with his people, it's here. In this passage, God, he says, is the husband of his people. It's an odd concept for us. I know, I get it. But the relationship is God is a husband, and his people are like a wife who have walked away in disobedience. And it says that God is going to bring her back. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, it's the same idea. It's happening here again. The people have been unfaithful. God is going to go bring them back because of his chesed love for them. Verse 8 of 54 says, with everlasting love, there it is, that chesed, I will have compassion on you. It's this formal bond. It's not going to ever change because I've made it with you, this everlasting love, and because of it, I will have compassion. God makes it very clear here that because of his covenantal love, because of his everlasting love, because of his chesed, he will redeem them, even though they have broken their side of the covenant. They've broken their part of this mutual love. They broke their side. He didn't. And we'll just say that God is faithful even though we aren't, even though his people aren't. God has chesed love like a husband for his wife. And he will not only remain faithful, but he will keep his promise of caring for her in good times and in bad. He says, that doesn't change. I made that bond with you. Your times are bad, but I will still bring you back. I will still have compassion. So this series I want to keep working on, where we've talked about this already and current and not yet promise of God, of things that he's going to do through the Messiah. And so I'm going to keep that going here. And I hope that this will be of no surprise to you, but God's love is at the center of everything. God has already loved his people. We know that he's loved us with an everlasting love. He's already loved us. It starts in eternity. The fulfillment of the promise of his love started in eternity before there was time. His love for us existed. And to say I have loved you with an everlasting love, there's a lot of implications there. But it started in eternity, and it will continue to eternity. Because God doesn't change, his love doesn't change. This is one of the most incredible promises of Scripture. We would say, how? Why does he love us? I don't understand. And we have to go to Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, to get a better idea of this. So I want you to listen to it. He says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Big idea to summarize all that. God loves you because he loves you. Not because of any other reason, but because he wanted to and he decided to. And he loves you because he loves you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. His love, we'll just say, is his own prerogative. And because it's his prerogative and because he chose to and because he doesn't change, then his love for you doesn't either. And that's hard for us to understand because we live in a different kind of world than this. We think differently than this. But this is God and his love. If his love doesn't change and will not end, this should be the greatest encouragement I could give you on a day like today. His love will not change. It doesn't end. His love will never diminish for you. God didn't decide to love you because he thought you were worthy. He just loves you. Which brings me to Taylor Swift. Now, I'm not critiquing her in the message of the song we heard already. I'm not critiquing her. I just want to point out that she represents the thoughts of most of us as humans and how love should work. It's interesting. We could say that God is in the same place as Taylor Swift, in that the other person has let them down, right? And we have let God down, this other person let Taylor down, and she's going to write many songs about it. But they've been let down by a bum in a bad relationship. We have let God down. We were the ones in the wrong in this covenantal relationship with God. It was us, our fault. And it is in God's prerogative, because we broke our side, to end it. He could say, this is it for us. He could never take us back. And it's natural to assume that this is our fate, that we are never, ever, ever getting back together. But in Isaiah 54, something unexpected, something undeserved happens. God is getting back together with his people. That's an easy way to say it. He's decided he is getting back together with his people. Now, theologically, we know he never left them, but it felt like he had abandoned them. He had never turned his eyes away from them. He had never hid himself from them. It just felt that way. He was always guiding their paths. He was always with them, but it felt like that he had deserted them. But God is going to fix things once and for all here. And he declares it in Isaiah 54. Because he wants to. Not because we have earned it, but because he wants to. So we are indeed forever and ever getting back together. I should have sung that, but it's not going to happen. We are indeed forever getting back together. Turn the page back to Isaiah 53. We're going to go back a page. I want you to see this. This chapter is probably more familiar to you. This is a passage, as we read it, you'll say, oh, I've heard this before. It's where we learn what God is actually going to do to fix this relationship with him. He's going to share his solution to the problem in 53. Let's pick it up in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So I'll just stop there. This is a familiar passage. It's a passage that shows the work of the Messiah that Jesus is going to fulfill with his coming. He would willingly lay down his life for the sins of you and for me. No one understood what the Messiah would come to do. Even his best friends didn't really put all of this together. They didn't figure it out. But when Jesus spoke his last words, what did he say? He said, "It is accomplished. It is finished. The work that I came to do is finished. It's completed." The work of redemption of Isaiah 53 has been achieved. And I know, because I go there too, but it's easier to think about chestnuts roasting on an open fire or Santa Claus coming to town. But the story of Christmas, the story of Advent, the story of the Incarnation, Christmas itself is about a mission. It's about a purpose. Jesus came on mission, on purpose, to take away the sins of the world. I love the words that we read earlier from Luke 1 when Zechariah explained that Jesus came to bring a horn of salvation, to come and redeem his people, he said, to remember the holy covenant, that Hesed covenant love that he made with his people forever. Zechariah figured it out with the guiding of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is what he has come to do. He's come to fulfill this covenant. He's remembered. And here comes Jesus. This is the purpose of Christmas. And so we better not forget this Christmas, that the incarnation of Jesus, born in a manger in Bethlehem, was in fact a mission of invasion. It was a rescue mission, as Zechariah called it. An invasion of love, if you want to go further, right? Jesus is an invasion of love. And it happened. It was a successful mission. It was accomplished. So we've talked about the already. It had happened. It's been accomplished. So now what? Here we are looking ahead. Now what? What's next? What else is there to do? Well, I want to read you something from Ephesians chapter 5. And as I read it, I want you to see the bigger idea. Yes, it's about marriage and it's about husbands, but what's the bigger idea? It says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Right? It's more than just husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, and how they relate to one another. It's what is the love of Christ doing now? And we just saw it. What is happening? Christ is in the process of preparing his bride. He's in the process of preparing his bride. He is perfecting her so that she might be holy and without blemish today. So if you are a believer, why are you alive today? To be made more and more holy, to be in this process of Christ preparing his bride. And so this is the what's next. In Revelation 19, there's this discussion about a wedding. And importantly, a wedding banquet, a celebration of Christ, the groom, bringing his bride as prepared, perfect, and holy. And they're going to celebrate for eternity. The banquet will go on forever, this celebration, this bridal banquet. Christ is going to finally present his bride, you and me, and the whole church, that will be united forever in love and in harmony. And don't take this too far. This isn't a romantic love song. So if that is weird to think, well, Christ is the groom and I'm a bride, I don't get... Take that part of it away. This is a loving relationship where he is our God and we are his people forever. And he has presented us as a bride, perfect forever. The point is that Christ has taken your holiness in his hands and he's perfecting you. In this very moment, this very day, Christ's will is that you would be made more and more holy. Because of his great love and because he wants you to be with him forever. And we would say this great banquet is still to be fulfilled. It will happen one day. But until then, what we're doing is we celebrate and worship a God who has loved us from eternity and will love us into eternity, through eternity, forever. And this is a love that's better than any song. It's better than any idea our world could ever come up with what love should look like. And because of that love, we grow every day more and more to be perfected in preparation of dwelling with Christ. As Revelation 21 will say, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is all what is to come. This is what Christ is preparing you and I for this very day. This prophecy will be fulfilled for those who are in Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, every idea we have in this world of love is pale, is feeble in comparison to the love that you have shown us, to the love that you have loved us with from eternity into eternity. And because of your ahava, your affection, your care for us, you have shown us your chesed love, your everlasting love, your loving kindness that takes care of us every day, for better or for worse. When we fall on our faces, you pick us up. When we run in rebellion, you bring us home. And you are perfecting that love every day in our lives. Father, let us have a desire for that purpose, that we would want to be changed, that we would want to be more and more like your people in a chesed, loving covenant relationship with you. Oh, Father, perfect us in ways that we can't on our own. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. Father, we need your Holy Spirit in our lives. But Father, more than all of that, we rejoice in the good news that we will be perfected, not of our own attempts, but because of the blood of Christ. We will be perfected. We will dwell with you forever. Because of the Lord's coming, his first coming and ultimately his second coming, he will come, he will take us home to dwell with you forever. Father, let us live our lives with that love and with that hope. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.